Shall we turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verses 8 to 11? Particularly verse 8. But let us who are of a day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Prior to these verses, we have passages to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The end of chapter 4, much there about the second coming, and the beginning of chapter 5, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a theme that should resonate in our hearts, our Christian hearts, the day in which our blessed Saviour will come in his glory. It's something that should be close to our hearts. Probably we don't think about the second coming enough, but it should be close to our hearts. It was a day, you could say, for which we were born. A day for which we were born again, you could say, the second coming. It is the culmination of our salvation. It is the opening out of the fullness of all the promises of God in their completed sense. And it is Jesus Christ, and to be with him, and for all these glorious scripture promises to suddenly just come together, and then, as it says in the passage, to be together with him, and we shall be together with him. And so the second coming is really all about us and Jesus Christ, and to be with him. And that's something in the Christian heart which strikes a note, and is something which we desire. The second coming, it is the day of Jesus Christ. It is our day too. And it's something that should thrill our hearts. It's full of glory and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's ask the question, what impact should this second coming have upon us? And of course, to lift our hearts, that's found in this passage. But also you find here particularly the need to be alert and watchful. And that's the language you find here with regard to the second coming. To be sober, to be those of the day, to be awake, children of the light, not of the darkness, and so on. To be alert and watchful. But ask the question, alert and watchful for what? Well, there cannot be a greater matter than facing God. And the second coming, of course, brings us before God, brings the human race before God. And facing God really is the greatest thing of all, the God with whom we have to do. And for those of us who have made a Christian profession, it is needful and important that we make sure that we are saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved, says the scriptures. And there can't be anything more important than making sure that we are saved. So my dear friends, make sure you are saved. Alertness and watchfulness is something which we can apply to ourselves. We might be the Lord, we might not be the Lord, but as a human being, I'm saying to you, to another human being, make sure that you are saved. And alertness and watchfulness is needful for all of us. But for the Christian, the true Christian, you would not want to meet your Saviour in a sleepy state. How embarrassing, you could say, to skulk into heaven and to look in the face of the Saviour, having lived a life of sleepiness and of disobedience in many ways. You would want to enter heaven with honours, would you not? Having done all to glorify our dear Saviour, who has done so much for us, who died for us, who died for us, it says in this passage, who died for us. And we would want to enter heaven having lived a victorious lives, and to have the medals of the Saviour, to hear those words, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." We would want that. We don't want to going to heaven with our head bowed in embarrassment, but rather we just want to know that we have been faithful and our Saviour will welcome us as his victorious people. The thing is this, the second coming will soon be upon you. Now that's something which you might question in your mind. You might be quietly convinced that the second coming is some future event which will take place after you've died, sometime after you've died, many years after you've left this earth. But be that as it may, that may be the case, or may not be the case. But the point is this, I want to make to you this evening, is this. The next great event after your death is the second coming. There is a sense after our death that we are quickly moved on to the second coming. So when we die, don't think as if it's going to be a long, long period. And it'll pass ever so slowly. I'm not saying I know with any certainty, but I know this. The next great event after your death will be the second coming. And there is a sense, is there not, when we leave this world, we leave the world of minutes and hours, weeks and months. I don't know exactly how time will pass outside of this world. But this I do know. The next great event after your death will be the second coming. And it will be upon you and me. So therefore it's very near. And in any case, it is in this world, before our death, that we prepare ourselves for the second coming and all that it entails. So this passage says to be alert and watchful, to be ready for the second coming. And in verse 8, the armour is spoken about. Now of course we have the armour in Ephesians chapter 6. But here, there's also a mention of the armour in verse 8. The breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now we will look at those phrases, but I also want to make sure we don't miss the wood for the trees and get so much into the detail we miss the main point. That's possible in Ephesians as well as here in Thessalonians. The main point here, I would suggest to you, is the armour. Is that sense of defence. And of course, these elements of the armour here, the breastplate and the helmet, are both defensive pieces. The defence. And the sense of warfare as well. Now, even though I don't want to miss the wood for the trees, we shall look, first of all, at the trees, so to speak. And these details of the armour. We'll do that first of all, the breastplate and the helmet. And then we shall look at the wood, so to speak, and take a step back and see what this passage says in its general meaning. This fighting spirit, this battle readiness, this full alert, which obviously this particular passage is full of. Well, first of all then, the breastplate of faith and love. Now with the breastplate surrounds and protects the vital organs. That's what it does, of course. Front and back would be one type of breastplate. It would be the front and the back, or maybe just the front. But in any case, the whole purpose of it would be this, to protect the vital organs that we have in battle. And in this particular case, it's significant not of our bodies, but of course of our very souls. This precious soul. There was an old Welsh Bible which had a letter at the beginning, and it started with the words addressing the reader, precious soul, dear precious soul. So this is about the protection of our souls, our precious souls. And this breastplate is made up of faith and love. So let's think about this for a moment. This faith, first of all. Now, what is this faith, this breastplate of faith? In the context now of the second coming, of the need to be alert, and the context also of warfare. What is this faith? Well, it could be saving faith. I would not exclude that. Mainly, I think, this faith here is belief in God, Almighty God, and a faithful God. Mainly, I think, is that. But you can't exclude saving faith here, because saving faith and a knowledge of the truths of the gospel and especially the essential truths of the gospel are so protective against the devil. And so if you were to look inside the heart of a man, or the soul of a man, who has this saving faith and who has truly grasped the gospel, it will be full of gospel understanding. Now, sometimes we think, oh, yes, I understand the gospel. Well, do you? Yes, you're saved, maybe, and you understand enough to save you, but do you really understand the gospel? Justification by faith, if we truly understood that, many of our troubles would not be troubles. And so indeed, we can answer the attacks of the devil. The devil comes and points to our sins and throws us into the slough of despond. If we understand, not just we are saved, but the strength of our salvation, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we would answer the devil and say, you might accuse me of my sins, but God himself has declared me righteous before all heaven. So you can be quiet, O devil, because God has spoken for me. And the understanding of the strength of that, of the declaration of God, of owning us because we have believed in his Son, he will own us. We have taken hold of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore God the Father will not spurn us, but will own us. And of course we can answer the devil and say, you're against me, but God is for me. And Christ has died for me. And I am saved. And I understand the implications of that. I understand that I'm loved in heaven. That my sins are all washed away. I have a righteousness. Despite all my failings, I have a righteousness of Jesus Christ. I know you can't challenge Jesus Christ, so you can't challenge me. And understanding that we are truly saved, this is very empowering. And so we can answer the devil. And this is in a way kind of a breastplate to protect us against the typical attacks of the devil. And the devil, although very devious and subtle, he's very typical too. And he comes again and again, the same old things. But also this breastplate, and I think mainly myself, this is the primary meaning, although the mention of faith, you're bound to think of saving faith. But also this just Christian belief in God. And if you were able to look into the heart of this strong Christian who wears a breastplate, you would see a man who has a biblical understanding of who God is. He knows his Bible. He knows his doctrines. He knows the nature of God. He knows that God is almighty, that God is God indeed. His heart is full of the greatness of God, not just the basic knowledge of it, but the spiritual perception of it. He knows indeed God. And he also knows that God is faithful towards him, that God is true to his word. It's not just that God is powerful, but God is faithful. And again, this is very strengthening. So when the burdens of life come, this man believes in God. Believes that God is faithful and all-powerful. And even though everything is falling and collapsing around him, he knows that God is on the throne and this God is his God. And he stands and he has this breastplate. And the oppression of the devil might cast him down and threaten to overcome him, he's upheld by a belief in God. He knows that God is true. And if the Lord has said so in the Bible and has made promises, that even though the ground beneath his feet is collapsing and disappearing, no, God is my rock and I trust in him. And it is a very strong breastplate, this belief in God. And the old people had it, didn't they? The old people, revival people particularly I'm thinking of, they had this real understanding of God and of his great power. And of course, even though they might suffer greatly in life, they had this understanding and experience of God they could not forget. And they believed in God. But also this breastplate is not just of faith, it's of love as well. Now what is this love? What is a breastplate of love? What's love got to do with it? Well, I think the main meaning here is a fervent love of God. We'll come to that in a moment. But again, I must mention something else as an aside. I can't exclude from this breastplate of love the general love we might have. Not just love for God, a fervent love for God, but a general love. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. That is something which I can't quite understand how it empowers you so much, but it does. When the love of God fills you, it rises you above your enemies, makes you magnanimous, makes you strong. And the devil is very frustrated when a man is filled with love. Nevertheless, that being so, I think the main meaning here is to do with a fervent love, a heart full of fervent love for God, a lively heart, somebody walking close to the Lord, a heart full of devotion to God. So when the devil comes with his attacks, this man is watchful because he loves God. He does not want to offend God because his heart is lively, is warm towards God. The last thing he wants to do is offend God. It would break his heart to sin against his God, because he loves his God. That's an important element, isn't it? To love our God, a love for God, a fervent love for God. The last thing we want to do is to grieve him. And so this breastplate of love for God is important. It also means by having a heart which is hot and warm and fiery for the Lord, lively, it means we are very far from apostasy. And very far from coldness. And of course the danger is, as Christians, we might become lukewarm or even cold. And we have to be watchful against that and alert, because that is the tendency. And so indeed, to have a heart of love, to have a zeal for the house of God and a love for God, these things are empowering. Let me put it like this to you. Lack of belief, or lack of faith, or lack of love, go hand in hand with decline and complacency, sleepiness. Lack of belief, lack of love. They are hallmarks of decline and complacency. The very thing that Paul is warning against here, to be alert and watchful and sober. Belief and love go hand in hand with alertness. A heart full of belief and a heart full of love is alive. Is it not? Alive with God? Belief, love. You don't get these things in a lukewarm heart. But you get them in a lively heart. A heart which is standing for the gospel. So the Apostle Paul is saying this. Be lively, be alert. Be on fire. Because this is the way you prepare for the second coming. Oh, I know. It is quite popular for Christians, particularly in this age we live in, to be rather relaxed. But it's not the way of the Bible, nor was it of our fathers. They were all lively and people on fire, and with good reason, because the truths demand that. The truths don't fit in with lukewarmness. They fit in with fiery hearts. Hell and heaven, second coming, facing God. Are these things to be relaxed about? Well, sure they are not. These are things to prepare for, to be lively, to have a heart which is on fire and alert and alive. That's a breastplate. What about the helmet of the hope of salvation? Well, of course, this has much to do with the second coming itself. Again, the helmet, just like the breastplate, protects a vital organ. Between the two, they cover everything, don't they? You know, our vital organs and our head, and so indeed. These things are the things that in our body are essential for life. And they represent, once again, although you could say the helmet particularly has the thinking in mind, it still represents our very being and the protection of our precious soul. And this is about the hope of salvation, which is the great expectation of the second coming. Now, we would deduce that anyway, probably, from the term hope of salvation, but from the context, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The context is full of the second coming. So most assuredly, we have here the helmet of the hope of salvation is the expectation of Christ coming again in his glory. That powerful arrival and presence, the parousia, as we call it, of Jesus Christ. He will come in great power. And of course the passage there speaks of those remarkable elements of it. The shout of Jesus Christ. It's not just visible, it's audible. The shout of Jesus Christ. Now, imagine a man, if you could look inside the heart of a man with his helmet, you will see a man who has thoughts and thinking of the second coming of Christ is prevalent in his mind. It's not something at the back of his mind, it's at the forefront of his mind. He has thoughts of the victory because he thinks of the second coming. He has thoughts of the victory and the power of God and of Jesus Christ and the final victory. And also, as in verse 10, thoughts of being with Jesus Christ, together with him. You can't think of the second coming without thinking of Jesus Christ, can you? And thoughts of Jesus Christ, these are dominant in his thinking. Now, such a man will be protected, I think myself. If these things are in his mind, he's full of the thoughts of Christ coming, and it's very real to him. To be earthly minded is far from him. He is heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. Now, I've never understood the phrase. Never had much patience with the phrase. He's too heavenly minded to be of earthly use. I just don't get that myself, personally. And I don't think it's a problem nowadays anyway. For heavenly minded people. But the opposite is true. If you are heavenly minded, you are of great earthly use. But in any case, this man will be kept from worldliness, would be heavenly minded. And of course, in this world which we live in, is a world of cynicism, of mockery, of unbelief. What better antidote than belief? Now, sometimes we answer, don't we, the mockery and the unbelief of the world with what we call apologetics, which is fine. The rational arguments against the mockery of the world, proving God and proving many things. But really the most powerful thing, and the world recognizes it, is just straightforward belief. When they come across a person who believes, you don't have to say very much, they know. The way you speak, there's no sense of apologizing. Just this belief. Very, very powerful. And of course it is a helmet. It is a defense against the attacks of the devil. But of course defense is often a way and a means for attack. And it is enabling for us to then to take the battle back, the gospel battle back into the world. But there you have the helmet and there you have the breastplate. Let's try and capture the wider matter. And the main point, I think myself, although the details are interesting enough, and are right to go into the details, we should go into the details, but the main point is the armour and the defence and the fighting spirit. And that's what I get from Ephesians 6 and also from 1 Thessalonians 5 here in verse 8. Now, this fighting spirit, this defence, let's just consider, why is it necessary? Let's consider, first of all, the spirit of the enemy. And these are the reasons why we need an armour. And my dear friends, we do need an armour. If we don't wear the armour, we will be in trouble pretty well straight away. Now, what is the problem with this world? Well, the world, as in its people, are against the Christian. As we mentioned this morning, in their hearts, they are God haters. They might be nice people, but just try them out. Ask them to come to church. Tell them the gospel. They won't be so nice then. And you'll find that they are opposed to the gospel, opposed to God, and therefore are against us. So therefore, the world is against us. But also the world in a general sense, this fallen world, that the Christian heart, which desires to be godly, lives in an ungodly atmosphere, a worldly atmosphere. And all around us, it militates against us. And of course, even though we are Christians, within us, there is the flesh, the remains of the old man. And so we find within us, sadly, this tendency, even though we are born again, this tendency to fall and be attracted by the world. And so we have to be mindful of that, and we have to fight against that as well. This is not a good place for godliness. Heaven is, but this is a difficult place for godliness. And we have to fight against the wickedness and the sin in the world, and also the sin in our own hearts as well. Even though we are saved from our sins, we still struggle with our sins. And praise God, all these things have been taken away by Christ, and we shan't answer for them in that ultimate sense, that Christ has died for our sins. But nevertheless, we struggle against sin, we struggle against the world, but it is the devil, primarily, who is against and really against the Christian. And the devil is against the Christian without any holding back. He truly does hate us. He is tenacious, he is a formidable enemy. And he is very, very motivated against the Christian. And he not only wishes to wound you, but he wishes to destroy you and to obliterate you. Make no mistake about it. You will soon find, as a Christian, he is not content with one blow, but he will give you many blows. Very often it's one of the marks of the attacks of the devil. They don't come in ones. They come in twos and threes and fours. He is one who will kick you while you're down, is his saying. And that is typical of the devil too. You say, surely now you'll let me stand up. No, he kicks you when you're down. And I would say also that his intention, as I said to you now, it's not to wound you, but it is to kill you, if he could. And he's very malicious and very vengeful. And he never leaves a Christian alone for very long. He will come back time and time again. There are times the Lord, by his grace, gives us relief from the devil somewhat. But he comes back again and again and again. And very often, he comes even at our deathbed. And he will not even leave us alone there. And he's very vengeful. And you read the books of Christians, and very often they struggle. They struggle against the devil even on their deathbed. And he can do much damage to the Christian. Make no mistake about it. This is a real battle. The devil, shall we say, uses real bullets, so to speak. Not rubber bullets. And he wishes to do us much harm. And he can limit our usefulness. And he can take us out. Can take us out if we're not protected. That's why we have this language here, protect yourself. It's not here without purpose in the scriptures. He cannot take away your salvation, but he can take you out from the battle. He can put you in hospital, so to speak, so that you take no more part in the battle of the gospel. And there are many, many casualties. Truly now, there are many, many casualties. The sad thing is that many of those who are casualties don't even know they're casualties. They've been so sleepy in their souls, they've never realized that the devil had them and has taken them out. And many of the Lord's people are casualties to the devil. Now, how shall we respond to this very real threat of attack from the devil? What is the spirit of the Christian? Well, he must defend himself, and he must have a fighting spirit. He must defend himself and have a fighting spirit. This is not the stuff of Laodicea, that's lukewarm church. This is the stuff of real, the heat of battle, isn't it? The language here. Defend yourself for your life, for even to make sure you are the Lord's, but also to protect your precious soul, that you might have the victory. You might not be a casualty. Defend yourself. You see, what happens is this, that the devil comes with his sharp arrows, or in modern terminology, as I said, his real bullets. And these bullets will truly wound us. It's only by God's grace they don't go right through our soul and take us to hell. But he cannot do that to the Christian. But nevertheless, he's aiming at our heart. And by God's grace, he doesn't get our heart. Nevertheless, if you get a blow, a bullet to the arm or whatever, you know you are taken out. And so we have to wear the armor because the bullets are raining in. We have to protect ourselves. Otherwise, we will be seriously wounded and we shall be taken out. We need to defend ourselves. We need to have a fighting spirit. We need to have a very strong determination. Again, it's not the stuff of, oh, it's so comfortable. Sadly, you cannot be like that in a battle. I think it was Lloyd-Jones who said to my father in conversation, one of the problems with Christians is they don't realize that they are in a battle, in a war. And it is what they call the church militant and the church triumphant in heaven. The church militant. Those terms are not there for nothing. The church militant. It is a war, and you need a fighting spirit, you need a strong determination, and you will be knocked back. And how important, even with the armor is a battle, without the armor is a disaster. But in the armor, even in the armor is a battle, and you need a fighting spirit. It is a titanic struggle. And the more you are on the front line and doing the useful work for the Lord, my dear friend, you need to be protected, and you need to be determined. Let me give you a poor example, but it is an illustration that is in our mind. And very recently, a tennis player, we all know, a Scottish tennis player, Andy Murray, won the US Open. Typical of many tennis games. If you follow tennis, you'll know that it is a head-to-head, isn't it? And there he was, he won the first two sets. And then the opponent came back. You thought, on the way to victory, the opponent came back and won the next two sets. And you might have thought that he would have surrendered and lost the game. But somehow, from somewhere, he had to find more energy and a fighting spirit. And of course, he came back in the fifth set to win that set. Now, if you know the tennis players, there are three or four very famous tennis players that are always battling for the main prizes. And when they play each other, it is a titanic struggle, isn't it? And that determination, they have to dig deep. And of course, the big thing with Andy Murray was, does he have it? Does he have that fighting spirit, that resolve? When it counts, to dig deep, and that mentality to overcome his opponent. So it is. We need the mentality and that fighting spirit to overcome the devil. Now, of course, against the devil and the powers of darkness, it would be too much for any of us. Who of us could fight against the devil? But this is the point. This is the armor of God. It's not your armor. It's a breastplate of faith in God and love in God, and the helmet of the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not any armor. And so we are equipped with the help of God. And so these poor, precious, but feeble souls of ours can become mighty warriors when we put the armor on. It's very important. We are very vulnerable without the armor. We need this armor. Now, of course, we have to consider, what then is the putting on of this armor? That's an important question. It's lovely to consider the theory. Oh, yes, the armor. How important it is to have the armor. What is it to put on the armor? This is an important question, isn't it? What is it to put on the armor, to put on this belief in God. How do we do that? This fervent love for God, this expectation of the second coming, how do we put it on? How do we wear it? This lovely, eloquent and poetic language, but how do we do it? Well, let me try and help you. The phrase putting on is helpful in the first place. This particular phrase, as we find here in verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith, is not so much an instinctive reaction against an attack of the devil. You don't wait for an attack of the devil and then put the armour on. Now, with the shield of faith in Ephesians, that's fair enough. You put the shield up, and there is that response to the devil, that immediate response to the devil. But that's not the language here. The language here, the word and the phrase putting on means something done in advance. You put this armour in advance. Indeed, it stands to reason. When you think of the pieces mentioned here, the breastplate and the helmet, they are pieces you put on in the barracks, not on the battlefield. So the breastplate most certainly is put on in the barracks. And the helmet, I suggest you would put it on as you go out. You don't go to the battlefield and then look for your helmet and then put it on. No, no, the helmet is on already. And so is the breastplate. What does that mean? Much to do with the Word of God. We come back to the basics. When you have the Word of God, then you have the armour in your hands. But it's more than the Word of God. It is the application of the Word of God in our hearts. That is the putting on. Until you apply it, you haven't actually fully dressed for battle. You have the Word of God and you take it to heart. It stands to reason when you think of all we've spoken of this evening. Faith in God, fervent love of God, belief in the second coming. These are things we learn from the Bible, but then they can stay on the shelf, so to speak, if we don't put them in our heart, don't apply them in our heart. And so on a Sunday, what do? You come to the house of God, and as you come and take your place and you open your Bibles and the pastor opens the Bible, what you're doing is this. You are holding the armour in your hand. It's there. You could say it was on the shelf, now you bring it down and it's in your hand. But it's still not upon you until you apply it. And so you quietly and humbly apply the word to your heart. And by doing so, you put on the armour. In many ways, there's something quite quiet about putting on the armour. The battle is very noisy, but something lovely and quiet about it. You take the armour, the word of God, and you humbly and quietly, because you have a teachable spirit, you apply these things in your heart. And you need to be humble to apply them. You need to be teachable, otherwise you can't apply them. And so these important elements of a soldier, to take instructions and to carry them out. So the word of God, you take to your heart. And there you apply it. Or maybe in your home, same thing. You go to your home, maybe it is a favorite place. Maybe a chair by your window. This place where you meet with the Lord. Again, when you open your Bible, what you have is the armor. And as you apply it to your heart, you read it spiritually and tenderly. And so you bring these things to yourself. You don't apply the word to other people. You apply it to your own heart. And so you strengthen your heart with the doctrines of God and with love for God and a sense of glory. Glory. With the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is such people that endure to the end. And we need such people. Let me finish with this thought. You know the famous wartime posters, the First and Second World War, you have some general of the army pointing for the poster, the army needs you. Well, indeed, the church needs soldiers to enlist. It's quite heavy, hard work when the church are all passengers and all wounded. And they slow down the battalion. We need to carry them on our backs. What we need, of course, are soldiers. Soldiers of Jesus Christ. Because, my dear friend, there is a war on. You might not wish there was a war. You might in your heart cry for peace and for rest. But I'm afraid there's a war on. There is a war on. And the devil will come at you. And you can sleep if you want. The devil will stop you in your sleep. And so you need to be alert. You need to be like a soldier on duty or night duty, watchful for the enemy. And indeed, you need to wear the armor. These hymns we have sung and will sing, 867, is worth reading, turning your hymn book. You find the language here. Soldiers of Christ, 867. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror, more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply, which means the full armor, the panoply of God. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still serving in your captain's sight and watching unto prayer. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may all come through Christ alone and stand complete at last. See this armor we're talking about. The armor of God. And maybe just like in those olden days when there were victorious armies, the very sight of the army coming in its battle dress would frighten the enemy. And no doubt the sight of the Romans in their splendid armor would frighten the enemy. My dear friends, our armor frightens the devil. This helmet, particularly, has an emblem of the second coming of Christ. And the devil trembles when he sees the weaker saint. And I say, the weaker saint, I don't care how weak you are. If you wear this armor, the devil will fear you. Because you are powerful to overcome him in so many ways. You might speak a word to a friend, and that word, by the strength of God, might lead to his conversion. And you overcome the devil. And you overcome the devil by enduring to the end. And he's frustrated. And there you are, despite it all, victorious. And more than that, this very armor speaks of his defeat. Speaks of Christ's victory and the routing of the devil. And so indeed, it is a victorious, it is a splendid armor. The breastplate of faith and love, and also the helmet of the hope of salvation. Well, would you not want to wear this armor? This victorious armor that speaks of victory. May we indeed be dutiful and to take the word of God. My dear friends, the word of God makes us strong. It makes us strong. There's great strength in this book. And as we read it and take it to our hearts, do you know what's happening? You're strengthening yourself. You're wearing the armor. You're frustrating the devil. And particularly if you do it spiritually and you do it tenderly and humbly, all these things. These things make the devil tremble. You open your Bible. You do this, just think this. The devil is trembling. Because you've got the armor in your hand. And you're wearing it. We may God indeed make us strong. We need to be strong. We do it for his glory. May we be soldiers of Jesus Christ. What a day it will be. And when having fought in this life, we shall enter glory. May we all enter glory in victory. As the Bible says, more than conquerors, more than conquerors. My dear friends, may we know the power of this gospel. There's no power like it, no power like it. May we know the power of God and this armor of God. For that's what it is. It is the armor of God himself. If only we could capture that simple truth and nothing else. It is the armor of God. None less than the armor of God. What an armor. What an armor. Well, shall we pray? Lord God and our Father, we do pray now we might indeed be able to be strengthened for this fight and this war. And, O Lord, we might prepare for it and might find our hearts strengthened, might know the truths of God deep in our hearts. And may the Lord take them to our very souls and might dress ourselves and cover ourselves with these truths of God. So when the day of trial comes, and indeed we are shaken, but we are not overcome, because indeed the very armor protected us. And we were able to withstand, even though the battle was hot, and even though the devil was upon us. Nevertheless, our simple, weak it would seem from one perspective, but powerful, because thou, O Lord, was in it. That this armor, the putting on the armor, would overcome the devil and keep us. And indeed, O Lord, we pray we might endure to the end. And through all the seasons of life, and they are many, Lord, let us be dutiful. Let us not for a moment put down our Bibles, but let us always be in the Word, strengthening ourselves. And, O Father, we do pray that thou would apply this Word powerfully to our hearts and dress us, O Lord, we pray, dress us in thy almighty power and fill us with the love of God and with a great hope of salvation. Lord, we pray these things now for thy glory through Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.